Let's pray and begin the message. Lord, we are so thankful for all you have given us. We just are filled with awe. We're filled with amazement. We're filled with joy. The person responsible for all of creation, all the heavens and the earth and the stars that are beyond our comprehension, you, with all of your power, with all your glory, personally love us, desire a relationship with us. And you, by your Spirit, are present in this room. We pray that you would manifest yourself right now in such a powerful way, God, that all of us are shaken, that we're changed, we're molded, that we hear your word, that it penetrates. Please let all of us just be prepared for this truth today, that you might receive the glory and the honor from this message and from our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless all of you. Don't start the slides yet. I hope that by the end of this message and the thought process this gets into your brain, and that somehow all of us would have some measure of, I don't want to call it, but strength of will to resist this idea that somehow we deserve or that we can earn our salvation. Okay, I mean, or that we're secretly and unconsciously trying, you know, to earn favor with God to be saved. Anyway, that's a hope that I have by the time we're done with this message. Okay, I want to show you a picture of somebody and see if you know this person. All right, you guys know that person? Of course you guys do, right? How many of you, just raise your hand if you know that person. Okay, you all got to know that person. That's Charlie Brown. Now, what about his best friend? You know him? What's his name? Linus. Now, what was Linus's most cherished possession on earth? His blanket. And it all had all kinds of purposes. You know, whack. Did you guys do that when you were kids? You can blame Charles Schulz. Anyway, Charles Schulz, the creator, began publishing the Peanuts cartoon in 1950. And in 1956, he gave Linus's blanket a name. Anybody know what that name is? He called the blanket the Security and Happiness Blanket. And so inadvertently, Charles Schulz added the phrase security blanket to our American lexicon. That's where it came from. Linus's security blanket was a staple in the Peanuts cartoon until 1989, when Schulz decided that Linus had outgrown his blanket after 38 years. Some of you are still clinging to your blanket, aren't you? Linus's blue blanket gave him security, and he carried it with him everywhere. He was rarely seen without it or holding it until 1965. In 1965, the made-for-TV special, A Charlie Brown Christmas, aired, and for the first time ever, Linus dropped his security blanket. There's a picture coming in your mind? Well, I've got the clip, so you don't have to imagine it.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
So in the middle of reciting this, the story of Jesus' birth, Linus says, "Fear not." And of course, in that clip, you couldn't really see it because it was cut off. But he dropped his blanket when he said, "Fear not." His most cherished possession and the one thing that gave him the most comfort in that moment, he forgets his fear. Charles Schulz could not be sending a clearer message. When Jesus came, fear was defeated. For Linus, his blanket represented comfort and security. And there is nothing wrong with wanting security. And there's nothing wrong with a security blanket when you're an infant and when you're a child. But eventually, you need to grow up and learn to find your security not in objects or possessions or people, but in God. This is what Jesus is saying on the mountainside to the Jews in our passage today. Recall the setting in which Christ is preaching. He's on the side of a mountain. Hundreds, maybe thousands of people, maybe thousands of Jews have gathered to hear him teach. And he declares these blessings over them. You know, God blesses you when you recognize your need for him. God blesses you, the humble who are repentant. God blesses those who are pure and merciful. But God blesses you when you are persecuted and hated because of your faith in Christ. And he announced that they were salt. He declared, remember, he declared they were salt and light. And that they would reveal the glory of God that would bring praise and glory to the Heavenly Father. And right then, right after this announcement, he says, "Drop the blanket." Okay, that's not exactly what he said. But we're going to read what he said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to take away your security blanket, but to fulfill its purpose. This is the point Jesus is making in the passage today. The law represented a security blanket to the Jews. The Jews would hear this in the back of their mind. They can recount these verses. "If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord God will bless you in the land you are about to occupy. If you do this, then the Lord will keep his promises that he made to me. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying." You can see that the law in the Old Testament that the Israelites had possessed was a security blanket. They knew God's law. They knew his word. And it provided a sense of security. And so here Jesus, now some of us are very critical of the Jews. We just can't imagine why they didn't get it. But I just want to present something to you. Jesus, as he presents this teaching for the very first time on this mountainside, he is completely turning their world upside down. You think we don't like change. I mean, we get upset if we talk about pews versus chairs in the sanctuary. I mean, we're ready to fight. Right? Yes, Doug's ready to fight about it. The point is, that is pretty darn minor compared to an entire flip-flop of your entire religious faith, culture, worship. Okay. Jesus is announcing that they would no longer find their security in the law, in their works, and in their performance, but in him. Now remember that the Israelites, their identity, their culture, their lifestyles, their family, their worship were all wrapped up in the writings of Moses and the prophets. So imagine how it felt as Jesus spoke these words to them. It was just as though he had reached out his hand and grabbed that blanket. "It's time to let this go. I have something better in store." The problem with the Israelites in Jesus' day is just like our problem today. It's that we're still trying to find our security in our works, or our possessions, or in people. We want security based on how we perform rather than how much we trust and love Christ. Let's read this entire passage and discover what Jesus is teaching us. Again, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Jesus says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I have come to fulfill their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So to begin with, I wanted to discuss the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. The law of Moses and the writing of the prophets are commonly referred to as the law, typically throughout the New Testament, which just encompasses everything that the Jews believed and followed and practiced. The Old Testament part of the Bible contains stories, the story of creation. It's historical accounts of men and women and kings and prophets. It contained prophecy about Jesus Christ, the coming future king. It contains poetry and psalms and lots of instructions. God's instructions were not recommendations. God recommends that you do this. I don't think you're going to find that in Scripture. God's instructions were not recommendations, but they were commandments. And God's instructions or laws were broken into three main categories. Some of you probably heard of this. The first main category of Jesus' laws were civil laws. Okay, think about a civil law. Like, how would you, if you had been a slave for 400 years in Egypt, and any time there was a problem or dispute, you know, your slave master or your foreman, whoever's in charge of you, would settle that dispute. You know, you wouldn't have the freedom to decide, hey, let's negotiate this. It would be decided for you by someone else. So here you've got a mass of 2 or 3 million people all leaving this country together. And guess what? They're traveling to the promised land and they don't have any sets of rules or laws to govern them. So God established some civil laws. For example, what restitution would be required if you accidentally killed your neighbor's donkey? Or if somebody was gorged by a bull? Here's another example from Deuteronomy 24. This is just an example of a civil law. If you lend anything to your neighbor, don't enter his house to pick up the item he is giving you as security. You must wait outside while he goes in and brings it out to you. Now, doesn't that seem a little bit tedious for the God of the universe to tell you not to walk into someone's house if they're giving you an item for security? And yet, God established a lot of these civil laws. Today, we are no longer under the civil laws. We're under the law of love. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets are summed up in this command, to love God and love man. We have the golden rule, which we talked about last week, among hundreds of commands to forgive one another, love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, just to name a few of them. So the civil laws that God had established for this nation, we're no longer under. There were ceremonial laws as well, the second category. Ceremonial laws, in the Hebrew, is called hukam. Hukam what meant a custom of the nation. So God established customs that this new nation, as they're traveling to the promised land, and God's establishing them as a people, here are some customs that you need to follow. Now just think for us today, when you think about the fact that God established all these customs, festivals, feasts, and sacrifices, think about us today, how easy it is to forget an important date, like your anniversary. Okay, don't forget your anniversary, just whatever you do, okay? Anyway, or to forget, you know, Labor Day or Veterans Day or Memorial Day or whatever the day. I mean, just think about it. We put these on the calendar so that we as a nation, as a custom, would remember these days and honor the people or the significance of that. And that's what God established. He established certain days and festivals to remind them of all that God has done for them. The ceremonial laws gave the Israelites instructions on regaining right standing with Him, that they would remember Him through sacrifices, through all the miraculous provisions they would remember through feasts and festivals, and that they would remember that God has promised a Messiah. The Sabbath and circumcision and the Passover were all required as signs to inspire them and to give them hope of redemption. So here's an example of one of the Lord's instructions. So God has given instructions. Celebrate on this day, have a feast on this day, offer this sacrifice on this day. There's all kinds of these things, but here's just one with regard to offering a burnt offering in order to be made right with God. If somebody said, what does it take to be right with God? You should answer, a blood sacrifice. And that's what the Israelites were required. Leviticus 1, this is God giving an instruction. He says, If the animal you present as a burnt offering is from the herd, it must be a male with no defects. Bring it to the entrance of the tabernacle so you may be accepted by the Lord. Lay your hand on the animal's head, and the Lord will accept its death in your place to purify you, making you right with Him. Now, it wasn't just any old animal. It was an animal, a male, without defect. And this is what it would take for them to be made pure and to be reestablished in a right relationship with God. Now, we, today, are not bound by these ceremonial laws. First of all, the church is not the nation of Israel, and their customs are not our customs. Paul argued this vehemently in his letter to the Galatians. Just look at Galatians chapter 3 and 4. We did a sermon series on this a few years ago. Paul crushed the argument of the law over faith. Anyway, secondly, the second reason why we're not bound by these ceremonial laws is that since Christ gave His life as a sacrificial offering once and for all, no more sacrifices are necessary. So we're not under the civil laws. We're not under the ceremonial laws. Under civil laws, you might include dietary laws. There are some other categories, because there's a lot of people who believe that we're supposed to be still having that exact same diet. You can probably go online and find it, the Old Testament diet, anyway. Bottom line is, we are no longer under these laws. But the third category is the moral laws. The moral laws in the Old Testament that God establishes are direct commands from God, and they reveal the nature and the will of God. The moral laws are holy and just and unchanging. Their purpose is to promote the welfare of those who obey them, and they encompass regulations such as justice, respect, and sexual conduct. And many of these are found in the Ten Commandments. So this is an example, the Ten Commandments, of the moral laws in Scripture. The first four moral laws deal with our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before Me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind. You must not misuse the name of the Lord. And remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Those are moral laws, the four laws that deal with God. The last four laws in the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to other men. Honor your father and mother. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And you must not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor, like their house or their car or their job, or you just insert anything. Christians, I'm going to offer a caveat here. Christians are still bound to the moral laws. As we will see today, and as we examine Christ's word in other passages, the moral laws are embraced, they're reiterated, reinforced, and expounded upon. Jesus mentions right after this passage, Jesus mentions murder and he mentions adultery, just to reinforce these moral laws still stand. The major difference for us today as Christians is that we are called to obey the moral laws and to teach others to do the same as a way of pleasing God and living a life that brings Him glory, not for our salvation. You get that? In the Old Testament, they're obeying these laws for the purpose of earning favor in their salvation, in a sense. Today, we are not observing and obeying these laws for our salvation. We're doing it because we want to please the God who created us, the God who saved us, and the God who loves us. In the Apostle Paul's day, there was a great resistance to salvation by faith in Christ alone and not works. In other words, a lot of these people just could not accept this massive change in this religious system. No longer do I have to offer sacrifices. No longer do I have to listen to these Pharisees. There was a massive change and they just could not accept it. They wanted to hold on to their security blanket. So Paul asked this question poignantly to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, "How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Why are you trying to earn God's favor, earn your salvation? You started with the Spirit, why are you going back?" Now, how many of you can say the same thing? You started in the Spirit, you started with faith, and then it became a drudge, and all of a sudden you find yourself relying on your works. Well, I did this, and I did that, I should be fine. I mean, it's very easy to slide back into works and wanting to earn favor by your performance. He goes on to say in verse 10, "For the Scripture says, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.' So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the Scriptures say, 'It is through faith that a righteous person has life.' This way of faith is very different from the way of the law, which says that it is through obeying the law that a person has life." Do you see the difference? It is through faith that a person has life. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message Christ taught. In the Old Testament and in the law, it's through our works that we have life. So Jesus has turned everything upside down. He's taken away their security blanket. As Christians, we obey the Ten Commandments to please God, not earn our salvation. It's because of our faith we have life. Now Jesus said to those listening to Him, "I have come to accomplish the purpose of the law." The purpose of that security blanket was to care for you for a time, to make you feel comfortable. But I, as I'm taking it away, have got something better in mind. The purpose of the law is addressed by Paul in the book of Galatians as well. The purpose of the law was to protect you until a time when righteousness by faith would be made available. Listen to how Paul describes this. Think this through. "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. You no longer need that security blanket. You don't have to carry it anymore for comfort or security or warmth. It made perfect sense when you were young and when you're an infant and you're a child to be embraced by that blanket. But now that Christ has come, there's a new way. You don't need that anymore. Under the old covenant God made with the Israelites, they could be made right with Him and have their sins forgiven by a blood sacrifice. Those listening to Jesus that day felt the warm embrace of this religious system. They had been taught it since they were children. They practiced it with their families. They taught it to their own children. And now Jesus is declaring that its purpose has come to an end. Now just pause for a moment and reflect on how you would feel if that were you. Raised with this religious system. Raised to practice things a certain way. You taught it, you knew it, you memorized it. You had your own kids and you taught them the same thing. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and wipes it all out. How would you feel to have your world turned upside down like that? Well, the writer of Hebrews explains how Christ fulfilled the first covenant like this. Remember, in the Old Testament, under the law, God had established a covenant, a promise with His people, the Israelites. Okay, so under the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, when Christ came, He's established a new covenant, a new way for men and women to be made right with God. Here's how the Hebrew writer explains it. Hebrews 10, verse 8. First, Christ said, "You didn't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses." Then He said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He, that's Jesus, He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second one into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifice again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, offered Himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then He sat down at the place of honor at God's right hand. For by that one offering he made forever perfect those who are being made holy. It's time to drop the blanket. It's time to let it go. I have something better in store for you. Jesus says, "I offer Myself as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. And by this one offering, you will forever be made perfect." This is the bottom line. No longer is there security in following the law. No longer will security be based on how well you perform. Your security is in Christ and His blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Before I go on, the worship team, you guys can come forward. And communion servers, elders, you can come forward as well. Now, if you think about this and you reflect on this, if you were the Jews, you were the Israelites in that day, and if it would just dawn on you that no longer am I going to have to perform, no longer am I going to have to do works, no longer I have to do these sacrifices, and I can still be right with God through faith in Christ. You know, even though it was a difficult thing for them to accept this huge change, of course, many of them did embrace it. But it was much better. What they gave up was much, what they gained was much better than what they gave up. So today, as we reflect on this, I want to ask you, if you were sitting here, or if you were sitting face to face, you know, it might be beneficial if you close your eyes. Would you do that? Use your imagination. If you were sitting face to face with Jesus, alone with Him right now, and He asked you from His voice, from His lips, why should I accept you into my family? What would you say? What thoughts would go through your mind? Would you tell him about your church attendance? Would you tell him about the good things that you have done? Would you tell him about how much you've given to the church or how much time you've spent reading his word? Really, what would you say? This is what you should say. There is no reason for you to accept me at all. I have failed to keep your commandments as I should. I have failed to love people the way I should. I've made many promises to stop lusting, lying, cheating, or stealing, or swearing. And I've failed no matter how many good intentions I have. No matter how hard I try to honor you and live in obedience, I fail. I am a failure, and there is no reason for you to accept me into your family. All I have to offer is my faith in Christ. I know you are the Son of God. I know that you love me and you died for me. That you paid the price on the cross for my sins. You took my place. And Jesus will say to you, you have said it well. I accept you into my family. You're never going to make it on your own merit. It is faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood alone. Just as you confess that you don't deserve it, and Jesus says, you have said it well, He reaches around, grabs you and hugs you and holds you, and says, I accept you, not on your merit, because I died for you and I love you. That is the gospel. And that is your only hope. And mine as well. When you walk out of here today, tell Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that I don't have to earn my salvation. And help me to do everything in my strength and my power, please, to live a life that pleases you. Not to fail you as often. Not to sin as my heart desires. But to live for you more and more every day. If you are here today and you know that you're placing your security in your good works, your good deeds, your possessions or your relationships, today is the day to admit that to Christ and to say you're sorry. Pray to the Lord and say, I've put my faith in the wrong things. Forgive me, correct me, and help me. Will you pray that today and once and for all, drop the blanket? Remember, Jesus is saying, it is time to let it go. I have something better in store. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, thank you for fulfilling your promise. Thank you for fulfilling the law and the prophecies. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And thank you for accepting me on the basis of my faith in you and my love for you and nothing I've done to merit or earn it. And Lord, forgive me for my failure. Forgive me for the times I've not honored you or lived for you as I should. And Lord, I pray that all of us would say and pray the same thing. Help us, Lord. Help us not to put our security in our works or our possessions or in other people, but to put our security in you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us and allowing us to know you and to be in your family. In Jesus' name, amen.